that's it for announcements. Or we'll say that's it for announcements. Let's open up our Bibles. Man, it's been like a couple of weeks since we've been in Leviticus, so I hope you had a good Leviticus break, so you're now all refreshed and ready for the excitement that is Leviticus. This morning, the passage is about blood. Leviticus chapter 17, blood. Now, when we think about blood, blood is very visceral. Unless you're in the health field, then you see it all the time. But those of you who are, you know, normal, everyday human beings, not to say that those in the healthcare are not, but those that are not used to seeing blood every time, it can be a bit jarring when you do see blood. My oldest daughter, before I came to this church, one morning before we woke up, she had a bloody nose. And when she has a bloody nose, it seems like, you know, there's a flood of blood that just pours out everywhere. And fortunately, you know, our apartment in Jersey wasn't carpeted, so we didn't have to, you know, it wasn't a horrible cleanup job, but it looked like a murder scene. So there's blood on the bed, there's blood on the floor, there's blood on the wall when she's like touching, and it was just horrible. Like, you went in there and, you know, if an FBI agent or a member of the law enforcement were to somehow see what our house looked like, you know, we might have got called up for child services. Like, who did you murder? Who did you beat up? Like, it was an absolute crime scene. And we have this association with kind of blood, with like horror movies. When there's blood all over the place, you know something horrible has happened. Someone has either gotten beat up, stabbed, or died. So we have this kind of visceral reaction to blood because it is what keeps us alive. And one of my daughters, when she found out that blood is what keeps us alive, and then blood is also what mosquitoes drink, like one time she came home covered in mosquito bites and asked whether she was going to die. Yeah. But this morning we're going to talk about blood because God has something to say about blood. And it is visceral. There's something important with our blood. Right? Not just the scientific, you know, it circulates oxygen and all the stuff that our body needs around our body. So let's read in Leviticus chapter 17. And we're going to read the whole chapter. If you're using the church Bible, can you shout the page number? What's that? 83. For some reason, you know, since we're always in farther on in the Bible, I'm always expecting like multiple numbers, like three numbers. And so like 83, like I heard 83, and I'm like, that doesn't sound like quite enough numbers. And I'm like, oh, we're in Leviticus. I forgot. All right, so page 83, Leviticus chapter 17. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the Israelites, and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any Israelite who sacrifices an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp or outside of it, instead of bringing it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, that man shall be considered guilty of bloodshed. He has shed blood and must be cut off from his people. This is so the Israelites will bring to the Lord the sacrifices they are now making in the open fields. They must bring them to the priest, that is, to the Lord, at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as fellowship offerings. The priest is to sprinkle the blood against the altar of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and burn the fat as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. They must no longer offer any of their sacrifices to the goat idols to whom they prostrate themselves. This is to be a lasting ordinance for them and for the generations to come. Say to them, any Israelite or any alien living among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to sacrifice it to the Lord, that man must be cut off from his people. Any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any alien living among you may eat blood. Any Israelite or any alien living among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth, because the life of every creature is its blood. That is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. Anyone, whether native-born or alien, who eats anything found dead or torn by wild animals must wash his clothes and bathe in water, and he will be ceremonially unclean until evening. Then he will be clean. But if he does not wash his clothes and bathe himself, he will be held responsible. Okay. Of course, we heard in that chapter one phrase over and over and over again. Right? The Israelites are not to eat blood. So we may think that this whole chapter is about blood. But as you see, as we read through it, we've seen that God connects blood to life. The reason why blood is so important is because it is the life of the animal. So what we're going to be talking about is today, this chapter forms kind of a boundary, a section break between two sections. The first 16 chapters, we were talking about our relationship to God. Right? How are we atoned for? How are we not condemned? How are we not destroyed when we live with God? How do we keep clean? How do we keep his temple clean? How do we keep God's presence among us? How do we keep this relationship with him? And then as you can see later on, we get into various rules about how to be holy. So kind of, if you want to make a generalization, the first half is about the holiness of God. And then the second half is how we are to be holy. Okay. And so chapter 17 kind of falls in the middle. And you see in chapter 18, just from the section titles, it says unlawful sexual relations. So we know next time, we'll have a guest speaker here next week, but the week after that, we're going to be talking about the proper use of sex. All right, so spoiler alert. That's what we're going to be talking about in 2 weeks. Because the rest of the book is proper use of things. How to be holy in your life. How to live out that verse. God is holy. Be holy as God is holy. So, proper use of sex. So, this week, this Sunday, today, we're talking about blood. Proper use of blood. Blood equals life. So, therefore, proper use of life. So I want to make sure we have that as a section title. So ignore the little section title above it. I know the NIV and other versions, they're very helpful, you know, to kind of see where things are. It's visually easy to break things up and have section titles. But the section titles it gives aren't always accurate. And sometimes they lead us to think a passage is about a certain thing when it's not. It is about blood, and it is about eating blood, but it's primarily about how to properly use life. Because blood is in the life. Okay, so let's unpack what the Israelites were supposed to do, and what it means, and why, and then we'll unpack kind of what it means for us as well. All right. So the Lord commands the Israelites, verse 3, make sacrifices only in the temple. All right, so if you're going to make a sacrifice, you know, before this, people were sacrificing all over. There's no one central place. There's no one central temple. There's no altar. And so people are sacrificing animals in the fields, at their houses, anywhere. It's interesting, if you have a different translation, say if you are reading the ESV, it just says when you kill an animal. And so some scholars do think that here, God is telling people, whenever you eat meat, you can't eat meat at home, you have to bring it to the temple, and you have to offer it to God first. That's certainly a possibility. I don't think primarily here that's the main understanding that God wants for us. How do I know? Not because of my own wisdom and understanding, because, you know, my brain's not that great. But if you fast forward to Deuteronomy chapter 12, you can look at it if you don't believe what I say, and you should always double check with what the Bible says. But Deuteronomy chapter 12 says, you know, if you live far away and you want to eat meat, go ahead and eat meat, but don't eat the blood. Okay, so that's what Deuteronomy 12 says. So either God is saying in Leviticus 17, if you eat any animal, you got to bring it to the temple first. And then later on, he says, oh, I know you're living too far away from the temple. It's okay. You can just eat it at home. Just make sure to pour out the blood. It could be a meaning. It could be. But I think the underlying meaning is that sacrifice. Why do I say that? Because of the consequences that you face. All right, so let's see. So if a man does this, if he sacrifices or kills an animal instead of bringing it to the temple, verse 4 in the middle says, that man shall be considered guilty of bloodshed. Guilty of bloodshed. Now that's really strange, because that phrase is used for murder. We don't use it for animals. Right? The Bible was not written by PETA. You know, there are some people who believe killing animals is the same thing as killing people. The Bible does not say that. But yet, for some reason, God says here, if you kill an animal, if you sacrifice it, in your own field, say, for example, instead of in the temple, you are committing murder. Why? Now, if you take as your section title, eating blood forbidden, that doesn't help. But if you take as a section title, proper use of life, that makes sense. God says, I give you this animal, therefore, you have to use it properly. This life of the animal is entrusted to you, and you must use it properly. Flip over really quick to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis. It'll have an even smaller page number than where we were at before. Page 6. Man, page 6. I'm getting inspired to preach through Genesis now, so we can like have some very small page numbers. Anyways, Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. This is where, you know, Noah's been through that whole, you know, you got the Noah's Ark, you got the rain, you got the animals. After the rain at the animals, God gives Noah animals to eat. Let's just read it. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, along all the fish of the sea, they are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. So, interesting factoid, before that, everyone was vegetarian. Who knew? But now with Moses, God gives Noah and all his descendants, and to us, gives us meat. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he gives us meat to eat. But verse 4, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, man, God has made man. All right, so we have God putting forth, giving to Noah, principles of life. That not only his life is important, but also the life of animals. But yet he gives the life of animals to Noah. The life of animals are given to mankind. And so we are to properly use this life. God says, I will hold an account for life. Don't eat the blood. I will hold account for all the blood. That is all the life. You must properly use life. So that is why, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 17. The man who uses his life incorrectly, so sacrifices in the field instead of sacrificing in the temple, he will be guilty of murder. Not human murder, but taking life against God's purpose. Okay? This will all kind of wrap up as we dig a little bit more. Consequence. Right, so let's follow in the rest of the verse 4. He has shed blood and must be cut off from his people. That's the consequence. All right, so you sacrifice in the field instead of sacrificing in the temple, you are cut off. What does that mean? For those of us who live now in, you know, American culture in the West, it doesn't sound like too bad of a punishment, right? Okay, you get kicked out of house, all right? You know, hopefully you will never get kicked out of your house, but, you know, it's bad. It's not that bad. But in ancient cultures, there's no such thing as, you know, self-success. Self-life, that I have all I need to live and I don't need anyone else. That did not exist. You could only survive, you could only make a living, you could only, you know, protect yourself from others if you had others. You couldn't do it by yourself. And so when God says the punishment for disobedience is being cut off, part of it means you're removed from the community. You're exiled, right? And that's pretty much a death sentence. Because without your community, you can't survive. Like, we think we get cut off from community and, you know, you might get a little lonely, but that's about it. But that is not true in the Old Testament. If you were cut off your community, you were as good as dead. So it's kind of a physical life sentence. But it's even worse than that. Because, you know, a lot of these sins are, you know, you can do, and others might not find out about. But yet God said he will hold them accountable. God will cut them off. So not only is there a threat of physical death, but there is also the threat of spiritual death. Being cut off being removed from God and his people. That is literally the definition of hell. Right? You want to know what hell is? Right? Forget about all the fires and all that stuff, the demons with the pitchforks and the horns. Hell is being cut off completely from God and his people. Because God is the source of every good gift. And think of everything we have. Just the sense of warmth, the sense of satisfaction of eating your meal, of having shelter. Everything we feel that is good in this life is from God. And you strip that all away. If you are removed from God, you are removed from his blessings. That is hell. So in that phrase, you will be cut off, it has kind of implicitly, not explicitly said, but implicitly, there is that threat of eternal death, not just a temporary physical death. All right, so it's murder, it's being cut off from God and his people, so why is it so bad? What's so bad about killing an animal in your field? Instead of bringing it to the temple. Verse 7. They must no longer offer any of their sacrifice to the goat idols, to whom they prostrate themselves. Now, this must sound shocking, that even at this time in Israel's history, there's still idol worship going on. That even with that, you know, the golden calf and Moses, you know, burning it up and grinding it up and make people drink it, and tons of people dying, yet as they are at Sinai, people are still sacrificing to idols. And so this commandment is proper use of life. People are taking this life of the animal that God has given them, and they're sacrificing it to idols. That's what's happening in the field. You don't just kill the animal for fun in your field. And I think primarily it's not just to eat. Primarily it's for worship. I think that's why the NIV translates it, sacrifice. Don't sacrifice in your fields. Because when you're sacrificing in your fields, when you're sacrificing at home, you're not sacrificing to God. You're sacrificing these goat idols. You're sacrificing these other gods that are not the true God of Israel. And so God gives this very, very tough condemnation and tough consequences because of this misuse of life. Right? So when an Israel sacrifices an animal to an idol, what is he doing? He's doing two things in this misuse of life. He is taking something that's supposed to go to God, and he's giving it to something else. Right? That's what happens when you sacrifice in the temple. You bring an animal, you offer it to God. You're giving it to God. You don't have it anymore. This is not yours. You're giving it. And when you don't do that in the temple, when you offer it to an idol instead, you are giving what should be belonging to God, the life of an animal, instead of it going back to God, who deserves it, who owns it, you give it to an idol. You give it to this goat god. You give it to Baal. You give it to Asherah. You give it to whatever idol they're worshiping. Misuse of life. And then also, through this misuse of life, you are raising up this idol to the status of God. Right? So this is what happens when in idol worship, which is why idol worship is so heinous to God. You're robbing God of what is rightfully his, and you're elevating something else to his position, giving something else his glory, his worship. Okay, so that's why it's so bad. And then he continues on by giving all these precepts about not to eat blood. Not to eat blood. Again, proper use of life. But there's a question that comes up, or maybe should come up when we examine this passage further, and if we compare it to the New Testament. Right, all this time, God is like, don't eat blood, don't eat blood, don't eat blood. All the way back from Noah's time, don't eat blood, don't eat blood, don't eat blood. Something should kind of bug you in the back of your head. Something that Jesus said. Let's all turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is where Jesus has fed the multitude, and they've come chasing him. And he has said, I am the bread of life, which is already shocking because he's telling them, you got to eat me. And the Jewish people are like, what? We can't do that. You're not kosher. But then he says something even more shocking. So John chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. This sounds completely against what we read in Leviticus and what every Jew would have been raised up knowing. You never eat or drink the blood. Right? So you go to the Jewish supermarket, there is no coagulated blood. There are no blood sausage, nothing made with blood. Because God said all the way back from Noah's time, never, never, never eat the blood. It's a misuse of life. And what is the life for? Just keep one finger in John and one finger in Leviticus. It's a very handy thing, you know, if you use your fingers as bookmarks. Unless you walk away from the book and have to come back, you know, it's difficult to leave your fingers in there and walk somewhere else. But if you're holding the Bible and have to look different places, always nice to use fingers as bookmarks. So leave one finger in John, look back in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17 that we're looking at, verse 11, he gives the reason or what is the proper use of life. What's the proper use of this blood? For the life of the creature is in his blood. Okay, he said that so many times. Life of the creature is in his blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Right? And so this clicks with what we read earlier in Leviticus with the sacrifices. How is a sinful man supposed to live with a holy God? How is this union, how is this marriage, how is this close relationship, how is that supposed to work? It's with blood. And the first sacrifice, the burnt sacrifice, says, this makes atonement for you. Life of the animal for your life. It's a ransom. Life for life. You get to keep your life because this animal loses his. All right? So you offer the life of the animal, so you keep your life. And that's what God says. These are what the animals are for. This is what the sacrifice is for. Proper use of life. And so you flip back to John, and now here you have Jesus saying, drink my blood. And if we're a good Israelite, we say, we can't do that. That's gross. If we drink that, we're going to die because that's not proper use of life. But yet here it is. And we have to reconcile this. Why can Jesus come on and say, after thousands of years, okay, drink blood? We can say, well, it's figurative, it's spiritual. Okay, yes, sure, that's true. He's not saying, you know, at the cross, make sure there's a bucket under me, because you got to collect that stuff. That's liquid gold there. You got to drink that stuff. Not what Jesus is saying, obviously. But yet, even in a metaphorical sense, it's wrong because of this proper use of life. Because the life of the animal is given so that I can have my life. That's how life is used. But Jesus turns it around. Now here Jesus says, you got to eat my blood and drink, I eat my blood and drink my flesh. What does that say? That visceral reaction to blood means something's got to die. Jesus says, I am going to die brutally, violently, so that my blood and my body are given up. And you've got to take that life. So now he's swapping the paradigm a little bit. Now instead of we give a life of the animal in exchange for our life, Jesus says, I've got a better sacrifice. I've got a perfect sacrifice. One that you don't have to keep on doing over and over and over again. You keep your animal. I offer my life. Now, if instead of us offering an animal to receive our life, if God offers his life, then what's the completion of this sacrificial cycle? Well, we haven't given up a life. We've received a life. A life has been given. It's been poured out. It's blood. It's been poured out. The blood is in the blood. So therefore, the proper response is, so we give up our life. Say that again. Jesus says, here is my life poured out so you can give up yours. It's kind of the reverse of what Leviticus has. But that is why Jesus says, I came to give you life and life abundant. A different kind of life, a better kind of life. Why? Not because you get your own life, but you know, better. Because you get a different life. You get Jesus' life. That's why in John he says, if you drink my blood, if you eat my flesh, you have true life. It says, verse 55, Jesus says, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Again, not saying literally chow down. But real as in, it fulfills the purpose of food and drink. What is the purpose of food and drink? It keeps us alive. It keeps life going. So Jesus says, that's real food, that's real drink. That's what you think. But it's not, because you have to keep on eating it. You have to keep on drinking it. My flesh, my blood is real food and real drink. It completes the purpose of food and drink to extreme. So now you don't just have sustained life. You've got different life. You've got new life. That's why the Bible says we have in Christ, you are a new creation. Because you've made a trade. God says, we're not going to just take your life and, you know, glam it up. Make it slightly better. No, I'm going to take out your heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a new life, my life, so you can give me yours. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why Jesus can say, now take my blood. Before, proper use of life said, never take the blood, because that blood goes back to God so that I can live. Now Jesus is saying, I'm bringing a better sacrifice. You take my life so you can give your life to God. And that is the gospel. That's the swap. That is why what we do, how we live, matters. Proper use of life, because our life is now no longer our life. We've got God's life, that life abundant, life eternal. And now we have to live our life properly to God. That's why Paul in Romans can say, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies, yourselves, as living sacrifices. How can we give up our life to God? Because God has given us his life. So we will not be in lack of life, but we will have overabundance of life from God. Back to Leviticus chapter 17. So aside from the gospel, because Jesus said all the law, all the prophets point to me, so obviously we should be able to get the gospel from it. We just did. So what's the proper use of life? From Leviticus chapter 17. And well, we got to make a parallel. To those Israelites, God says, don't offer these lives to idols, because you rob God of what is rightfully his, and you elevate something else to the position of God. Well, now our places are switched. We don't offer the animal. Something has been offered to us. Christ has been offered to us. So instead, we are the offering back to God. And so Leviticus chapter 17 challenges us. Always bring your sacrifice to God. Just like Romans 12, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Always offer that back to God. Don't go offering in the fields. Don't go offering it to idols. Offer it to God. Why? Because offering it somewhere else robs God of what is rightfully his. Brothers and sisters, your life belongs to God. Your life is not your own. Don't think you can do with it whatever you want. God has purchased your life. And if you do not give it, you do not offer it back to God, it is not going to his rightful place. It is a misuse of life. And when you offer it to idols, you elevate something to the position of God. That is what we do when we offer our lives to idols. Now you may think, well, that's all good, but you know, we don't have those. We're not going to offer our lives to goat idols. Don't even like goat. Don't even like goat milk. Don't like goat cheese. But let's make this more practical. If we think, you know, okay, I haven't done this, I'm good, my life has been well used. Well, yeah, just think of your devotional time, your prayer life. When do we usually do it? Well, we usually do it after work, after school. After we finished our projects for the day, after we finished our homeworks, after we've finished our games, finished our social media. Some of you say, Pastor Dan, I've never done with my social media. Well, okay, well, maybe that's a different idol. And after we finished all that, then we have our quiet time. If you have your quiet time. And believe me, I've been there. Because at the end of the day, you're just so tired. God, there's so much stuff I need to get done today. And I just need to make sure I get that stuff done so I could spend time with you. And then at the end of the day, you're so tired and you have your quiet time, you know, kind of half bordering on sleep, and you fall asleep on your Bible and you're hoping that osmosis or diffusion. Osmosis requires water unless you're drooling on the Bible. I hope you're not doing that. You're hoping that the holiness is diffusing into your head. But what have you done? All throughout the day, you've been using your life. You've been giving your life away. Homework, here. Have my blood. Have my tears. Have my sweat. Have my life. Here, work. Have my life. Play. Have my life. Relationships. Have my life. And at the end of the day, you come to God and you say, oh, well, I got no life left. I've already given it all away. Guess what? If you haven't given it to God, you've given it to an idol. That's literally what an idol is. You've taken what belongs to God and you've given it somewhere else. And you've elevated something else to the position that God alone deserves. So, brothers and sisters, the life of the animals in the blood, your life is wrapped up in your blood. Make sure you use your life properly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your forgiveness, for we take life so lightly and so flippantly. And we give our hearts, we give our lives away to so many different things. Lord, thank you for the reminder that you have given your life for us, and so therefore our lives are yours. Lord, remind us each and every day that our lives are not our own. That we can't just do whatever we want with them. We can't just do whatever we want with our time, with our resources, with our energies. This life is, it belongs to you. You bought it. You exchanged it for your very precious life. And so because we have life eternal, we have life to the full in Christ, now, Lord, take our lives. Let them be a fragrant offering, that you may be pleased to receive from us the offering of our time, our efforts, our thoughts, our affections, all that we are, symbolized in our blood. Take it, Lord, and use it for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.